Right, for the sermon this morning, we're still in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Finish up, Lord willing, that chapter this morning. And then move on to chapter 2 in the coming weeks. Continuing the preacher's discussion of vanity and what vanity is and where it can be found. He explores in these verses the subject of wisdom. And so, let me read this for us, and then we'll get into the text itself. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. This again is the very word of the living God. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of men to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun. And behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. So in the reading of God's word, let us go before him once again in prayer. Our God and Father, again, we ask that you would speak to us now through your word, that you would fulfill the promise that you have made, that it would go out and not return to you empty, that it would accomplish everything that you have planned and purposed for it. For us, fill us with your spirit. Give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see what you have for us this morning in your word, so that your word would become for us a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, that we might walk with wisdom and do the things that you have called us to do as your people. All of this we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Listen, do you want to know a secret? Do you promise not to tell? Closer. Let me whisper in your ear. Say the words you long to hear. Well, the Beatles finished that by talking about love. A simple little innocent love song. I'm in love with you. But there's a different message that comes from many people in the world today. A secret. Come closer. Let me whisper in your ear. Say the words you long to hear. You can have success. You can have wealth. You can have health. You can have whatever you want. In effect, you can be gods. You can control your destiny. Just yesterday morning, as I was getting ready to go to Presbytery, flipping through the channels, looking for some news or weather or something, came across one of those infomercials on TV. I don't normally like to pick out people by name, but sometimes you just have to call a spade a spade. You may not recognize the name, but you'll recognize the person when I describe it to you. His name is Kevin Trudeau. I don't know if that sounds familiar to any of you, but this is the guy who's had, I don't know how many infomercials, selling all sorts of things. And his shtick is, whatever it is he's selling, they don't want you to have it, but I'm giving it to you. Whatever it is, weight loss secrets revealed. Weight loss secrets that they don't want you to know. Debt reduction secrets that the banks don't want you to know. Hidden money that they don't want you to find. Natural facelifts that surgeons don't want you to know about. Skin creams that'll keep you young. Natural cures that the pharmaceutical companies don't want you to know about. But I know them. I'm revealing them to you in my book. This is the guy. And he always looks at you really intensely through the screen. This is great stuff. Well, yesterday morning it was something completely new, and it just baffled me. He has a new secret to reveal. You see, Kevin Trudeau used to be part of a secret organization that had secret knowledge called the Brotherhood. Spooky. But now he's risking it all to share that information with you. The secret, the law of attraction. If you could just learn this law of attraction, you can have anything you want. You want money? You can get money. You want success? You can have success. You want love? You can have love. Anything. And you can have it now, immediately. Just buy my program and listen to my tapes. Or go to my website, which is yourwishisyourcommand.com. Your wish is your command. Secret knowledge, secret wisdom, if you could just grasp it. Kind of like a certain pastor who was in Los Angeles recently. He took the other phrase that I think Kevin Trudeau might have liked. Your best life now. It's shorter and simpler than yourwishisyourcommand.com. But it's the same message. You can have your best life now. God believes in you. Why don't you believe in you? God will give you what you want. You just learn the right things to do and say. God believes in you. Of course, I thought we were supposed to believe in God, but both of these men teach essentially the same thing. Secret knowledge, secret wisdom. It used to be called Gnosticism when the Greeks taught it. I don't know what it was called when the Egyptians taught it before the Greeks. And someone taught it before the Egyptians, because as we learned last week, there's nothing new under the sun. I don't know who taught it before the Egyptians, but I know who taught it first. Because it goes all the way back to the garden. A serpent whispering in someone's ear, I have a secret. You can be like God. You can have anything you want. It's the same old lie. And so we seek after wisdom in this life of some kind. If you're not running after the wisdom that Kevin Trudeau peddles on TV or that Joel Osteen bribes you into getting, we get it in other ways. We get it in school. We get it in our hobbies. We get it in all sorts of other pursuits. But what does wisdom really get us? What does it really buy us? Success? Status? Well, this is what the preachers set out to figure out. What does wisdom get? The preacher knows. He's made the search, and he's discovered the results. And that's really what the text is about this morning. A man who goes on a search for wisdom and what he finds. So two basic things I want to cover. Who this man is, how he went about his search, first of all, and then what does he find? What are the results of that search? Well, before he tells us the results, the preacher tells us who he is and what he's done. He basically is laying out his qualifications, why he's an expert in this matter. First, he tells us in verse 12, I was king in Jerusalem. Earlier in verse 1 of this chapter, I was son of David. Now, we're not absolutely certain this is Solomon, but it fits him better than anybody else. The context points to him more than anybody else. So So he's a king. He's a powerful man ruling in Jerusalem. And he tells us in verse 13, I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. To seek, he says, and to search out. This is a comprehensive search, diligent. No stone is unturned. He's seeking and searching out everything. All that is done, he says, everywhere under heaven, the whole earth, everything about life's existence under the sun. He's going to seek and search out what it means. Everything here when it comes to life on this earth. And he tells us in verse 13, I've seen everything that's done under the sun. I've looked for it. I found it. He's telling us that what he set out to do, he did. He accomplished it. He's seen it with his own eyes. This isn't secondhand knowledge. This isn't knowledge he got from someone else sitting under the feet of another teacher. He's seen it with his own eyes. It's his own personal knowledge. And the result in verse 16, he says, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. My heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. So not only was he successful in accomplishing what he set out to accomplish, but he's gone farther than anybody else before him. I've had more success. I've had more ability. I've seen more. I've experienced more. But it's not just a mind game or a mental exercise. It's not just gathering information. My heart had great experience. His whole being, his whole heart was into this process. Everything about him was driven to seek out wisdom, to experience wisdom, the knowledge that it brings. Another way to put it that kind of relates to how we speak today, it wasn't just book knowledge. He had street smarts. He had street wisdom. He's not just a thinker, but he's a doer and a believer. Everything about him is devoted to the search for wisdom. But it also says he was surpassing in wisdom over all who were in Jerusalem. He also talks about, in verse 12, being king over Jerusalem. Why is Jerusalem brought up? Why does that matter? Well, I think quickly there's a couple reasons. One is that it establishes who he is, his position, his authority as king. And it does point us, if anybody, to Solomon, who we know was given great wisdom from God himself. But the other thing that I think is important about it being Jerusalem is that's where God was. God had set up his dwelling place on earth in Jerusalem. It's where God himself had taken up residence. So the reader of Ecclesiastes, whether an Israelite or you and me today, the reader should expect that the greatest wisdom should be closest to God. That's where the greatest wisdom should be. So we should expect it to be someone who lives in and around Jerusalem. It's that idea from the Deuteronomy chapter 4 reading that the nation of Israel, by obeying and following God, would be a witness to the nations around it. And they would say, as it reads in verse 6 there in that chapter, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. We should expect wisdom to be where God is, the height of wisdom, surpassing all other wisdoms. The preacher says in verse 17 that he applied his heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. Again, his whole heart, everything about him is into this search. But here he tells us not just to wisdom, but also to madness and folly, which sounds weird when you first read it. But if you think about it, oftentimes to know something very well, you have to know its opposite as well. Sometimes to know a tactic, for example, you have to know what the other side is going to do. Good lawyers know what the other side's argument is better than the other side does. Good coaches in sports know the other guy's strategy better than they do. In war, a general knows the opponent's strategy better than they do so that they can have victory. Sometimes you have to explore the other side to have victory over it. He wants victory over madness and folly. He's not seeking after madness. He doesn't want folly. But he wants to know what they are so with wisdom he can overcome those two evil things. So what the preacher is doing in these verses is he's establishing that he is the one who is fully qualified to have an opinion on the subject of wisdom. I am an expert, he says. I've done it, I've looked for it, I've found it far beyond anybody else. What wisdom is and where it leads. And he's able to do this. He is the king. He's got all the resources. He's got time, he's got money, he's got power. If he saw him, he's got wisdom given from God. He took advantage of that like no other person could have, applying his whole being, all of his mental capacity, all of his effort, all of his strength, all of the passion of his heart was to know wisdom. So what we see here is the preacher is someone we need to pay attention to. This isn't Kevin Trudeau. This isn't Joel Osteen. This is a guy who really knows wisdom. Genuinely and authoritatively. We need to heed and take to heart what he says about wisdom, to pay attention, which I think, just in general, as a side thought, leads to a couple of lessons even right here. I'm as guilty of this as the next person, but I'm not a big fan of experts. We hear experts all the time on TV. Bring in this expert, bring in that expert. You get tired of it. You get worn out from it. But there are people who are experts. There are people who know their business. And part of, I think, the humility of following Christ is knowing who those people are and when to recognize them and be willing to submit to what they know, to learn from them. It's easy to be cynical, but we need to be wise in this area as well. But I think there's a flip side of this as well, which we often don't think about unless we're overly prideful. But that's the reality that you might be the expert. You might be the one who knows how to do this or do that. It might be up to you to pass on what you know to others. Maybe it's your children, as God called the people of Israel, to pass on what they learned to their children and their children's children. But maybe it's teaching others of us in the church. Maybe it's friends. Maybe it's in your workplace. Share the wisdom and knowledge that's been given to you with others. Because as often as not, God has given us the skills and the abilities and the wisdom that we have so that we can benefit others through that. And we shouldn't hold back from that. We shouldn't be shy about that. We shouldn't be prideful about it either. But God has given us gifts to use for His sake and for His people's sake. So, anyway, the preacher is an expert. He's someone we should listen to. He's someone who, when he talks, we should listen. And he does tell us in these verses what he's found out. With all his being now, he understands wisdom, and he understands it deeply. And he's learned several things. And the first thing is right there in verse 12. Or no, verse 13. He says it's an unhappy business that God has given the children of men to be busy with. Well, what's the unhappy business? Seeking wisdom. Striving after wisdom is an unhappy business. It's toil. But it's something that God has given us to be busy with. Searching for wisdom, trying to gain it, try to secure it and acquire it, is an unpleasant task. It's burdensome. It's toilsome. This is an echo of what he said back in verse 3. What does a man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? Acquiring wisdom is that same kind of toil, that toilsome working and working and working. But note again, it's a task that God has given to the children of men to be busy with. God has given us the task to be busy with acquiring wisdom. It's innate in our nature as we're created in His image. He's buried it deep in the depths of our being to desire and to seek out wisdom. That's why this stuff sells so well on TV. People want something. Give me something that helps me live my life wiser and better. It's buried in the depths of who we are. We're driven to find out more. We're driven to learn more, to find more information, to understand things. We don't like not knowing why, some of us. Some of us don't like it when we're not in on the latest information or gossip or whatever it might be. We don't like not knowing. Different things for different people, but it just bugs us. You might not be seeking out the mysteries of the atom. You might not be delving into the depths of philosophy or theology. You may not be caught up in economics or the intricacies of international trade and finance. But each one of us is seeking out the mysteries of something. There's something that bugs us, something that drives us. Why is that person that way? Why do they say those kinds of things? Why don't they just get it? Why are they so stupid? Really? Why do they drive that way? Or other things. Why doesn't our church grow faster? Why do people come and go? Why is the world the way it is? The questions of life, they perplex us, and we want answers. And what the preacher is saying, being perplexed, is an unhappy business. Trying to figure things out is an unhappy business. It's a task that God has given us. It's part of that toil. And as I said before, that toil is part of the curse. That's part of the fall. Part of the curse is to constantly be trying to figure things out. Well, the second lesson in verse 14 is a repetition and kind of a heightening of what we've learned before. What has he learned? All is vanity and a striving after the wind. That's what he's learned. Can you catch the wind? Can you hold it? Can you pin it down? Well, it's impossible. You can't catch the wind. And this is what he's saying the search for wisdom is. It's pointless. It's futile. You can't pin it down. You can't grasp it. You can't hold it in your hand. It's as elusive as trying to catch the wind itself. It's vanity. So what the preacher's telling us here in this part of this book is that the search for wisdom itself is part of that vanity of vanities. Part of that futility, part of that frustration, part of that pointlessness of life. And then he expresses that in a proverb of sorts in verse 15. Kind of ironic that he puts a wisdom saying in a lesson about the vanity of wisdom. But what does he say? What is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be counted. In other words, there are problems and difficulties in life, things that are crooked that can't be fixed. There's knowledge that's so complex, so crooked, that it can't be figured out. There are things that are lacking in life, those things that these guys appeal to on TV. Money, friends, success, wisdom, experience, status, whatever it might be. And he says these are innumerable. They can't be counted. It's the same with knowledge. It's the same with wisdom. There are gaps in our knowledge and understanding, and they are innumerable. So maybe we include the study of the opposite of wisdom, madness and folly. Will that fill in the gaps? Will that explain what is crooked? Well, no. He says in verse 17, that also is striving after the wind. No matter what you do, striving after the wind. Well, that leads to the final lesson, which is another proverb, another wisdom saying about wisdom in verse 18. He says, in much wisdom is much vexation. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. The more you know, the more frustrated you get. The more frustrated you get, the more sorrow you have. This is the way of man. This is life under the sun on this earth. You know, we've heard the expression often, the more you learn, the more you realize that you don't know. And that's true. It's of almost any subject. You can't exhaust it. And it's certainly true about life as a whole. Certainly true about the meaningful things of life. The more we learn, the more we realize we still have to learn. The more I know, the more I realize I don't know. It's frustrating. But it's not just frustrating. It's not just vexation. It's not just sorrow. Because the more wisdom we acquire, the more we realize how much life and how much of life is folly and madness, and how far short the vast majority of us fall when it comes to knowing, really knowing something about anything. People do, people say, people believe stupid things, and that's frustrating. It's irritating. In the words of the preacher, it's vanity. It's a striving after the wind. But we do know something, because we don't, as Christians, just live life under the sun. We know there's a cause. The cause goes back to that first wisdom Gnostic serpent in the garden. The cause is sin. Sin is irrational. Sin is madness. Sin is folly. Sin is striving after the wind. It's crooked and it's full of gaps. It leaves us feeling empty and wasted and frustrated. But the more wisdom you gain, the more true wisdom that you gain, the more you know the reality of sin, the more you know of its impact on people, its impact on the world around us, impact in all areas, impact in every way imaginable. So if sin is the cause, then what's the cure? Who can take the crooked and make it straight? Who can fill in the gaps? Well, it's only God. Only God can make the crooked straight. Only God can fill in the gaps. And remember, this is where the preacher is driving us. This is the point of this book, to drive us to God as the only solution for the perplexing, frustrating, vain, empty things of life. Fear God. Keep His commandments. For Israel, if they did this, the people around them would see that they were a wise nation. That's wisdom. Wisdom is fear God and keep His commandments. For us as Christians, well, we hear Jesus. We hear Matthew 7. Wisdom, the wise man, builds his house on a rock. In Luke 3, verse 5, John the Baptist comes telling of one who would come after him, who would make the crooked straight and make the rough places plain. If God is the only one who can do that, then Jesus must be God. He must be the Messiah. He must be the promised one. And so, even if the preacher doesn't know this, we know it because we live 2,000 years after the reality that in Christ there's true wisdom. It's in Christ that we can put away the madness and folly of sin, because in Him, that's the only cure for sin. We know that His death takes away the sting of sin for all who believe in Him. It takes away the madness of sin, the folly of sin. It takes away its penalty. The preacher says that pursuing wisdom, earthly wisdom, human wisdom, is vanity and a striving after the wind. Now, I know you guys have heard this before, but it's worth remembering. In Hebrew and in Greek, it's the same word for wind and spirit. You can't nail down the spirit any more than you can nail down the wind. But why does he use wind? And I think it's because he wants us to think about the Spirit. We have other sayings for pursuing things that can't be caught, nailing jello to the wall, herding cats, things that we can't do that are impossible. But he says it's a striving after the wind because I think he wants us to think of the Spirit. You can't pursue the Spirit, but the Spirit pursues us. The Spirit pursues those who are God's. The Spirit points us to Christ. So it's only in Christ, and it only is Christ, who can take what is futile and make it fulfilling. Only Christ, who can take what is empty and fill it. Instead of vanity of vanities that results in vexation and frustration, he gives us peace and joy and contentment in himself as we repent and believe, as we receive and rest upon his work that brings us salvation. Solomon says he surpassed everyone else in wisdom. But there are a lot of people who surpass Solomon in wisdom. And that's every person who comes to Christ. Surpass Solomon. Be done with vexation and frustration and vanity and chasing after the wind. Then embrace Christ and embrace his saving work. And let him make the crooked straight and let him fill in the gaps. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, these things do surpass our ability to understand. This world is beyond us. You created it, and you created it magnificently. Amazing detail that we can't ever plumb the depths of. We can't put our arms around it. It's too wide. We can't dig deep enough. It's too deep. We can't look at it closely enough. It's too complex, too complicated. But we praise you that you have given us something simple and true. The work of Christ for us and what that means for all of life. So that we no longer live life just meaninglessly under the sun. But that we have a life with you who dwells in heaven. That with Christ we are seated at your right hand. Remind us of these truths. Guide us in our thoughts. And teach us the true wisdom that comes only in Christ and by his work and through his word. Remind us over and over again of him. Make us wise in him. And we ask it in his name. Amen.